Good morning and welcome to worship at St Andrew's this February. Our words are inside the order of service. This week our nation looks at itself and its founding documents. We gather in the spirit-filled space to give thanks and reflect. If Jesus' feet were on this land now, what would he say to us and all who live here, tangata whenua and tō'iwi? Politicians and people, migrants and mothers, gay and lesbian, bi, queer, trans and cis, colleagues and customers, students and sellers, whatever the words, he would welcome all. Mountains form the backbone of this country. What backbone do we display? Beaches invite us to play and relax. Do all people have the chance to recreate and re-energize? People remind us of the infinite variety of humankind. How varied can our responses be? On mountain or beach, with everyone present, spirit is found within us. Divine Spirit, shown in Jesus who walks with us here, enlighten our lives and open our hearts. Welcome to church on this lovely sunny day. It's nice to have the side door open. Remember in the winter when we close it really fast so it doesn't blow us out of the place. But it's good to see you all. And it was lovely driving in. The harbour was just... I was looking at that line, the harbour's sheen. There was a sheen on the harbour. There weren't white caps. So really good to see you here. And I always enjoy the beginning of the year. There's New Year's Eve, when I no longer make New Year's resolutions. And then there's my birthday early in January, so that's another start. And then at some stage I go back to work and it's another start, so it kind of feels like I get three chances to begin the year. But some of you will have already been back doing things, but it's good to see you all. And today is the beginning for Rainbow Room. Hi, Jules. Good to see you. So, kia ora tātou. Let us pray. On days like this, when the sun is evident and bright and warm, our spirits lift. And we remember the moments when the Spirit, capital S Spirit, seems to be close, and our spirits lift then too. And although throughout the year there will be days that are dark and cold, may we hold within us this memory of a moment when it all connected. And may during this time we find those moments of connection in a word or a prayer or a silence, in a thought or a smile. May we be alert for that time and we connect with the universe. So may it be. Amen. And we say together the Lord's Prayer, or the Jesus Prayer, which is on the card. Eternal Spirit, life giver, pain bearer, love maker, source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Well, today we have a very big rainbow candle. It's waiting here to be lit by somebody. Who would like to do that? Hi, Kezia. How are you? Kezia and Jasper. Okay, how are you going to divide it up?
Maybe he could blow it out, I know.
Yep, okay. So you're getting all your puff ready, Jasper? Whoa, that's good. Now you're the blower outer. Yes! Well done. Good. Well, I'm doing the story today, so let's go on over there. I'll get my things. Oh, there are lots of people hiding out there. Hi, I'm Susan. What's your name? Tessa and Henry. We know her as Trish, but she's your grandma. And Jules here. And those of you who know Jules, just a clue, she's changed the colour of her hair. So just look carefully, you'll find her. Hi, how are you? So, I wanted to talk to you about a story, something that Jesus said. He often said things that we would call one-liners. You know, they're just kind of one sentence, and you think, wow, what did that mean? Because it kind of, there's a lot in that. So, it's connected to what I'm going to be talking to the adults about later. But I need to start in Timaru, which is a town in the South Island. I used to live there for about 5 years. And one day the army came to town, and there was army all over the place. They were camping at the airport, and you had to go through a checkpoint to get into the airport. They were camping in a field down by the harbour, and you could hardly see their little camouflage tents. It was interesting. I drove past to show one of the older women in our church where it all was, and we almost missed the camp because it was so well camouflaged. And there was a big grey ship in the harbour that didn't look like a warship. It was big and it was big to carry gear, you know, like tanks and things like that. So it was a funny shape, and I drove past it. I missed it. I thought it was a container ship, but it was a warship. And they had some rebels out of town at another place. And I looked out my window one day, and there was a patrol of soldiers going up our street with guns, you know, checking all the properties. And I thought, whoa. So it was all a bit exciting, really. And what they were doing was they were playing war games. And there were different nations were there. Battleships there. Not many battleships, unfortunately. So I thought, particularly when I looked out the window and saw those soldiers going up my street with guns, I thought, oh, this is a bit funny. Imagine living in a town where the army was in control. And this was our army, but imagine if it was someone else's army. Well, that's exactly how Jesus lived, because there was an army in charge of his country. Do you know who the army was? They were the Roman army. And the Roman army was very good at building roads. Now, this is a picture from today in the area where Jesus lived. And you can see the road here with all the stones. They used stones and they banged them down into the earth to make really good roads. And even now, 2,000 years later, you can see a Roman road. And you can see some in England, and that was one of their successes. They made really good roads so that the soldiers could get places really fast. So they had on those roads milestones. And in this picture, see where all that scrubby, those bushes are? That's where the road used to be. That road hasn't survived quite so well. But right down there, there's a little round thing. Those were called milestones, and every mile, which is a distance that all the adults will remember, there were one of these stones to say you've come another mile. So what do we measure length in now? Kilometres, right. Is a kilometre bigger or smaller than a mile? Smaller. Well done. Okay, so here's another milestone that's fallen over and it's lying in the grass. So everyone knew exactly when they'd done a mile. Okay. Now, the Romans passed lots of laws to make sure that things were just the way they wanted them. That doesn't mean that Jesus and his family and his village wanted them that way, but that's how the Romans wanted it. It would be like Australia sending its army over here and being in charge of us. What do you think of that? Yes, don't think we'd like it, would we? Okay, so they passed a law to say that if a Roman soldier was walking along the road and he was getting tired of carrying his pack, he could make someone carry his pack for him for 1 mile. Now you guys, you would be almost old enough for a Roman soldier to say that to you. What did they have in their pack? Well, here's a group of things that historians think might have been in their pack. So there's cooking utensils, there's pots and pans, and a pickaxe, it looks like. And I don't know what's in those leather satchels. But, you know, that wouldn't be very easy to carry, would it? It would be a bit heavy. I don't know if it would be too heavy, but awkward. You know, how do you carry a pickaxe and a, you know, I think it was the kind of thing that would stick into your back. If it was in a bag and you put it over your shoulder, it would stick into your back. And here's a picture of what two Roman soldiers might look like. These are modern-day people dressed up like Roman soldiers. You can see that they've got quite a lot of gear over their back, haven't they? And that includes a shield. So it would depend on where the Roman soldier was going, who stopped you on the road, as to whether he had a shield with him. Those shields were really, really, really heavy, because you know what a shield's for. Exactly, so it has to be a really heavy thing, doesn't it? Okay. So this, now we get to what Jesus said. So everyone knew, the people that Jesus was talking to, they all knew that this law was in place, and they knew that Roman soldiers could come up to you and say, carry my pack, young man, for the next mile, and they didn't like it. They hated it. And so guess what Jesus said? He said, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, and everyone knew he meant a Roman soldier, go with him too. go 2 miles. You don't have to. The law says you only had to go 1 mile. But Jesus is saying, go two with this person. What do you think of that? A bit crazy, isn't it? Can you imagine, so let's say, Angus, that you're the guy that gets picked and you've put this pack on your shoulder and you walk that mile. And then the soldier realises that he can't make you do any more and he goes to take his pack and you say, oh no, I'll carry it for another mile. I think it would change in that moment. If you were offering to carry his pack, that's really different from him making you carry his pack, isn't it? And there'd be all sorts of possibilities that could happen as you walked the next mile. You might walk alongside each other instead of the Roman soldier marching ahead. And you might get talking and you might find out that a Roman soldier is just a person like you and might be just the same as you. And that's a saying that a lot of people know, even people that don't read the Bible and know about Jesus. A lot of people know. And it's, no, you can't. That's right. A lot of people just say it in shorthand, they just say going the second mile. It means doing more than you have to. And I was thinking this could apply at home, couldn't it? Because there are things you've got to do at home, aren't there? And your parents might say, go and do X. And you think, oh, I hate doing X. It's the worst thing in the world. I don't like doing it. And you stomp off and you do it. And then everyone's just grumpy, aren't they? The job might have got done, but you're grumpy and your parents are grumpy. Well, what say you went off to do X and then you remembered going the second mile and you thought, and I'll do this as well. So let's say someone said, go and make that bed, it's a mess. So you go and make your bed and you picked up your clothes off the floor and put them in the laundry basket. That would be nice, wouldn't it? So your job this week is to see if there's another thing you can do for anybody that might be at home, might be at school. Who started school yet? You have? Okay. Right, okay. So anyone got new people in their classes? Mm-hmm. Well, you must have new people in your classes then. So when you have started? On Tuesday. You've been working a long time. So just think, if you've got to do something you're not very happy about, see if you can turn it around and do something else as well. It's quite hard. And if you asked everyone here whether every time they had that opportunity, they had taken it up, you would find, if they were honest, they would say, no, they hadn't. But sometimes they have. And when someone does something extra, it's really, really special for the other person. And it can be special for you too. I'm not going to be able to pick that up. Right, so Rainbow Room starts today. So let's make our circle. Rainbow Room is upstairs, and Jules, who's here, is the person who runs it. And you're very welcome to go with her, because we're sending you all to the Rainbow Room to listen to stories, have fun, ask questions. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. And we're going to pass the peace.
From the Hebrew Bible, Jeremiah. The Call of Jeremiah. The word of God came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, Sovereign One, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But God said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declared God. Then it was as if God reached out a hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of humans or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give up all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The gospel reading is from Luke 4. Jesus reads the scripture in his hometown synagogue. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And our contemporary reading, from which is the core of Martin Luther King's vision. Dr. King did not speak in terms of tolerance. His ideal was love. Hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Yet, in current discussions of race relations, the word love is seldom mentioned. Dr. King insisted love was the dominant or critical value by which we could overcome racial strife. The love he spoke of was a biblical love, one that is unconditional, unselfish, and seeks the absolute good of another party. That kind of love is a tough love, one that confronts wrong and injustices with the truth. Absolute truth is decreed by an all-powerful God and enables the individual to love their enemy. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we consider what kind of footwear we wear in the world, may our eyes be open, our ears ready to hear, and our hearts ready to receive. So may it be. Amen. Have you ever found out that something you thought was one thing wasn't? I thought, probably along with a lot of you, that the saying, walk a mile in another moccasins, was a Native American Indian proverb. It just sounds like it came slowly and quietly out of the mouth of a wise Indian elder. But I found that was not so, and I'm glad I checked. The original expression is attributed instead to Mary T. Lathrop, who wrote a poem in the 19th century called Judge Softly, or Walk a Mile in His Moccasins, as it came to be known. Mary Torrens Lathrop lived in the state of Michigan, USA, from 1838 to 1895, and her poem was originally called Judge Softly when she wrote it in 1895, the last year of her life, but later it was referred to by its most famous line. Mary was a poet, licensed a preacher in the Methodist Episcopal Church in 1871, a temperance reformer and a suffragist, co-founding Michigan's suffrage organisation in 1870. For 20 years, she was identified with the progressive women of Michigan. Temperance, purity and prohibition were their watchwords, and the white ribbon was their badge. Born a Presbyterian, she became Methodist on her marriage, and it's said that her lectures were always successful, and she was equally at home on the temperance platform, on the lecture platform, in the pulpit, or at the author's desk. It's interesting then, given her evangelical fervour as a preacher and her temperance interests, that Mary evidently did not develop into a judgmental type. Her poem is long, but relevant lines such as these show her original title to be her character, to judge softly. The full poem is in the printed script of the reflection, but here are some lines. Pray don't find fault with the man that limps or stumbles along the road, unless you have worn the moccasins he wears or stumbled beneath the same load. There may be tears in his soles that hurt, though hidden away from view. The burden he bears placed on your back may cause you to stumble and fall too. Just walk a mile in his moccasins before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. If just for 1 hour you could find a way to see through his eyes instead of your own muse. There, but for the grace of God, go you and I. Just for a moment, slip into his mind and traditions and see the world through his spirit and eyes before you cast a stone or falsely judge his conditions. Remember to walk a mile in his moccasins and remember the lessons of humanity taught you by your elders. We will be known forever by the tracks we leave in other people's lives, our kindnesses and generosity. Take the time to walk a mile in his moccasins. Whoever wrote it down, the principle is well known. But I wonder if we fully understand how difficult it is to walk in another's shoes. The illustration on the front of the order of service suggests one reason why it's so difficult. To put on another's moccasins means we need to first remove our own shoes. Those comfortable pumps or sneakers or loafers on our feet, those well-polished brogues or fashionable lace-ups, symbolise the comfort with which the ordinary middle-class New Zealander walks this earth. This week I had occasion to walk barefoot over concrete that had not been smoothly finished, and I was surprised at how much that hurt my soft feet. I'm usually comfortably insulated from the ground by sneakers, shoes or slippers, and I don't appreciate what my middle-classness protects me from. With that footwear came a whole lot of assumptions about the world, which I absorbed, as it were, with my mother's milk. That the world is fair, that most people are honest, that if you work hard, you will be rewarded, that Christianity is better than any other religion, that I will always be able to get credit, that a good education will get you anywhere, that parents are always reliable and loving, that you will be believed if you complain about a wrong done to you, and well-meaning, compassionate people will put the wrong right. I also grew up thinking my word as a girl counted as much as a boy's, but that took a battering later. The prophet Jeremiah in our first reading today struggles with the call to more and different work because he does not want to change his indoor shoes for the open sandals of an itinerant prophet. And in the gospel reading, little Nazareth struggles with Jesus' proclamation of himself as the fulfillment of the scripture because they can only see him as the village carpenter. nor can they imagine anything different happening in their town. Unlike the widow in Zarephath or Naaman, that Syrian commander, they are not prepared to envisage another way of life. And you might remember the struggle that Naaman had to make that recognition. Here we see an example of someone else taking on our shoes. Jesus knows on that day the harsh reality of being a small town prophet, feels the rejection of the tall poppy syndrome, knows what it is like to be disbelieved and discounted. It's only as I take off my comfortable assumptions and expectations that I can truly see another's experience, not through my rosy-coloured spectacles, but through the plain glass of their experience. I remember well the first time I helped someone with their budget, a true irony, since I am not the world's greatest budgeter myself. Once we'd got the electricity reconnected and life flowing reasonably smoothly, if fairly frugally, I made the rookie mistake of going with Ken, not his real name, to apply for an overdraft for a special project. As someone usually able to get credit, the bank's refusal was a nasty shock. So was the patronising lecture we got from a young bank officer who had never owed a cent in his life, and if he was to be believed, had kept every receipt he had ever received and had saved for everything he had ever bought. He was a paragon of all the banking virtues. Fortunately, Ken, the man I was assisting, was not intelligent enough to understand or be embarrassed by the scolding that we received that day, but I was. It's hard to see the world from someone else's point of view. To understand the trauma that is ever present in the lives of those who have been abused or experienced violence, the way flashbacks and memories can flare at a moment's notice through an unexpected trigger. It's hard for someone who has not lost a loved one to appreciate the aching loneliness of bereavement and the feeling of no longer being quite complete, in fact being bereft. And if you are happy in your own body, it's difficult to understand the imperative inside a person to change their gender on the outside to the gender they experience inside. And it's hard to believe that a church community is a safe and welcoming place if every church community you've experienced has been cold and unwelcoming, hurtful and abusive. And equally, it's hard to believe when church has always been a safe place for you, why others might be wary and cautious about joining. The Me Too movement springs from the unwelcome fact that many, many women understand the trauma of abuse and the shame of not being believed, or worse, being blamed for their own abuse. In a sense, the shock should not only be about high-profile women coming forward and bravely telling stories, but it's shocking how huge the numbers are of women who get that. How do they understand so well that dilemma? The unpalatable truth is that they have walked in those moccasins too. I found myself, when I began to get to grips with the bicultural journey which every Tauiwi New Zealander has to make, that my previous experience with feminist theory helped me understand to some extent what it meant to be Māori in New Zealand. The second-class treatment I had begun to sense as an emerging female adult helped me to work out what it was like when you'd lost your footing in the world. How difficult it is when, though you are tangata whenua, the whenua had been ripped from you, and the concept of te ranga waiwai, so integral to being Māori, had become fraught in the extreme. It's not easy living with another class or race or type of person different from your own, even when the basis for being together is mutual and loving. I remember how tired I felt as a new bride when situations arose where I had to explain to Roger what I was doing and the way that I was doing things, or I had to ask him why he was carrying out what seemed to me to be strange customs that he was unconsciously bringing in from his family of origin. And it's important that we think before we speak. When we do not understand the depth of the background of the person to whom we're speaking, our well-meant comfort and advice further perpetrates the problem, not only being abused but then also being misunderstood, Thought to be a malingerer or an unnatural child or an unloving sibling is a double and triple whammy. And if any of you were not born in New Zealand, you may well, however long you've lived here, roll your eyes occasionally at our funny ways here in God's own, just as we don't understand at all what other countries do when we travel. That's why there are so many McDonald's restaurants all over the world. At least after a confusing day sightseeing and coping with different money and strange customs and languages, you can get a burger that you're used to. Our second reading, 1 Corinthians 13, is often read at weddings, where two families, her family and her bride's family, or the families of the two guys getting married, or the families of the guy and the girl, two family systems are being brought together. Families differ in big things like social status and belief and politics, but they also differ in how and what they celebrate. They approach money differently. They have varying ways to raise children. They holiday in strangely weird ways. And even who puts out the rubbish and washes up is fraught with potential misunderstanding. As in that setting, so too today when we consider the rights and wrongs underlying Waitangi Day this week, it's useful to be reminded that true love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And as the passage also reminds us towards its end, we can make all sorts of sacrifices, arrange and negotiate all sorts of settlements, recompense and compensate and rearrange land title. But in the words of 1 Corinthians 13, if I give all I possess to the poor but do not have love, I gain nothing. That's the insight of Martin Luther King, which Charles Gilmer highlights in our contemporary reading. We cannot shift the underlying mistrust and prejudice which underlies the shocking unequal statistics between Māori and Tauiwi populations without this thoroughgoing love, which most of us struggle to show, even our chosen, most beloved partners and spouses. Many times we might tolerate, we might return assets, we might adjudicate what's more fair, but do we always do so with love, the unconditional love that King had in mind? Martin Luther King Day, the anniversary of his birth, was the 21st of January in the United States. So let's let his insight have the last word. Dr. King insisted love was the dominant or critical value by which we could overcome racial strife. The love he spoke of was a biblical love, one that is unconditional, unselfish, and seeks the absolute good of another party. That kind of love is a tough love, one that confronts wrong and injustice with the truth. So may it always be. Amen. Our offering for the work here and beyond will be received. We say the prayer together. We bring gifts of food and money out of duty and out of love. We pray these gifts will fit the need for which they are given, so love may be known by many more people in our city and in our world. So may it be. Amen. If anyone has notices, they'd like to come up the front. A couple of things. Just on the Saturday before next Sunday, the washing down of the church on this side is going to happen. And I think they're going to leave a cherry picker behind, which will be in one of the parks on Sunday, just so that you know that. Also, the code to the front door has been changed. I have it written on my hand. And if anyone often needs to use that and hasn't been told what it is, you can see me afterwards. The idea of a security code is that you don't announce it to a whole lot of people sitting in a room. But if you need it, I'm happy to tell you. Also, the codes on this door and the hall door will be changed shortly, perhaps within the next week. So be alert, and if you think you're going to need them, then ring in or let me know that you need it. Also, coming up on March the 9th, we are going to be hosting a cafe, just one night cafe, a pop-up cafe for Pride Festival. It's the same as the one at Petone, which some of you contributed baking for. And there is going to also be one at Petone and one here, and we're the first on March the 9th. So if you can contribute baking again, that would be very, very gratefully received. And I'm hoping that we might string some fairy lights in the hall, Christmas decoration type lights. So if you have those not yet put away or still easily retrieved, that would be wonderful. Can you just make sure that you put your name on a sticky tab or something on the cord so that when we return them, we'll get them to the right people? So fairy lights and baking, and there'll be notices about that in the next few weeks. Thank you to the people who have offered to help with that, and I'll be getting in touch with you and meeting about that soon.
I'm Joan Tyler. You'll see at the end of your notices this week that there is going to be another DCM book fair. And this is wonderful news because the book fair raises an enormous portion of the DCM revenue. And if anybody, any organisation, does try to walk in another's shoes and help that person, it is DCM. We really will need a tremendous number of books this year, because last year, thinking it was the last book fair, we had to totally clean out the premises at Shelley Bay, and there was just nothing left. Normally, there's almost as many books left there before we have at the time of the book fair, ready for the following year. But this year, there's nothing there. So we will be wanting lots of books. You can leave them at the DCM in Luke's Lane. Thank you.
Russell Feast. Firstly, thank you for the tremendous response from this congregation to our request for assistance for accommodation for our transgender grandchild. Secondly, Gillian and I are celebrating our 57th wedding anniversary today, so please have something of the anniversary cake that Gillian has made, decorated at the back. And thirdly, Marg Schrader, you'll be pleased to know, is celebrating her 80th birthday today with a Schrader gathering at Waikanae.
Hello everyone, I'm Linda. Norman and I have just had a lovely holiday in Gisborne, or we discovered that everyone calls it Gizzy. We didn't know that. So we've had a lovely holiday in Gizzy, and of course we saw Peter Cowley. So he sends his greetings to you. We spent a lovely time, went to a cafe with him and caught up. He's looking well, and he'll be here again soon, I'm sure, for a visit.
Talking wedding anniversaries, Laura and Melissa notched up 2 years partway through January, so congratulations. And I don't know whether Gillian and Russell have any advice for the other 55. I'd like to thank everyone who kept the show going during January, to the people who took the services and people who led cuppa and chat, and anyone who just, I know chairs were shifted and I see this lovely new shining floor here, so thank you very much, everyone. Also, cuppa and chat has been left in there despite Wednesday being Waitangi Day, and I thought cuppa and chatters might like to think about whether they'd like to meet that day or not, and we could decide at the congregational conversation, which is after this gathering, what our final decision is. So let me know about that. And now we pray.
Let us join together in our prayers. Holy One, it is different to walk in someone else's shoes. They can pinch or be too large or the wrong shape or the heel is too high or too low. Sometimes it can be quite difficult. Help us this week, this year, to work out how we can relate to those who are different from ourselves. Give us, we pray, the sensitivity and the strength to be able to do things that bring and are good news to other people, including those who are poor. May we, who enjoy so much freedom, find ways of walking in the shoes of those who feel captive by whatever aspect of their situation, so that we might relate meaningfully with them. We thank you for the gift of sight. It makes so much difference to our lives. Help us to find ways of walking in the shoes of those who don't see at all, or who don't see things the same way as we do. Help us to learn from each other. There are so many things in our community and society that can be changed and that need to be changed. Give us the courage to say, like those who walked with Martin Luther King, "We shall overcome, we shall overcome," so that those who are oppressed may go free. In these ways, by walking in other people's shoes, may we show that of the three great attributes, faith, hope, and love, indeed, love is the greatest. So may it be. And we join with those who have made note of prayers in the book this week. We join with Gillian and Russell in thanking for all the marvelous experiences that have taken place over 57 years. And we also reflect on the changes that have taken place as we look at the photo taken some 57 years ago. And in our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Madagascar, the Seychelles, Mauritius, and the Comoros, and the Christian Council of Churches in Madagascar. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Matt King from the Northland electorate and Barbara Krieger of the Taranaki King Country electorate. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and the people of the Hawera Presbyterian Church. And let us now join in our prayer for St. Andrew's, printed on the card in your order of service. And if you are visiting us from another faith community, feel free to make this a prayer for your people and your community. Let us say together, renew your people, God, and renew our life in this place. Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
St. Andrew's, as an open community, invites all people to the communion table. Wherever you are on your faith journey, wherever you have come from and wherever you are going, whatever you believe, whatever you do not believe, you are welcome to participate in the communion. This is God's meal for all people. copious instructions at the top of the next page of the white order of service, but now we're going to move to the green one. So if you have that in front of you. And we're going to begin with the affirmation, which is a rearrangement of the 8 points of progressive theology. Let's say that together. Seeking to progress in my spiritual walk, I believe diverse sources of wisdom are available to us, and that following the Jesus way leads to awareness of sacred and the unity of all life. I value community, which includes all types and styles of faith, belief, and people, questions more than absolute answers, and the search for understanding, which deepens awareness. I strive, as I am able, for peace and justice among all people, to protect and restore the integrity of our earth. I commit, as I am able, to a goal of lifelong learning, compassion and selfless love, knowing the true expression of what I believe is how I behave toward other people. The peace of God be with you, and also in the presence of the living God, we lift our hearts in joy and give thanks. Let us give thanks for the continuity of the universe, for the sun rising day by day and the moon rising night by night, for all the life with which we share this planet, for the interactions and connections that bind us to it and the elements of which all is composed. Let us give thanks and seek to live in harmony with all about us. Let us give thanks for the flow of human history, for the events that have shaped and moulded us and all our brothers and sisters, for the ones who question that history, for the ones who unearth the stories of the vanquished, the oppressed, the forgotten, the unrecorded. Let us give thanks and take our place in the human story, struggling for the unity of humankind. Let us give thanks for the ones who have provided inspiration and hope, for prophets and martyrs and poets, thinkers and preachers and healers, for the ones who have linked thought and action, for reformers and rebels and strikers. Let us give thanks and join with them in the quest for justice. Let us give thanks for all who have revealed or discovered deep and lasting truths. Let us celebrate their lives and deaths, their thoughts and writings, their continuing witness in the world today. Let us give thanks and share in spreading this prophetic vision. Today we give thanks for Jesus of Nazareth, in whom Christians believe God was especially present, one of the channels through which God was made known to humanity. On the night that he was betrayed, he feasted with his followers. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying words like, "Take this and eat it, broken for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying words like, "Drink from it, all of you, the wine of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For all that Jesus of Nazareth means to us, we give thanks. So today we share bread and wine together as a sign that we are one humanity, as a pledge that we will work for justice, as a foretaste of that which can be, despite what is and what has been. May the Spirit that guides us all be present in this feast, taking this bread and wine, the concerns that we have expressed and the lives that we lead, transforming them all for the unity of all creation and the service of love. God, whose body is all creation, may we come to know you in all the earth and feel you in our blood. So will no part of us or the world be lost to your transforming grace. Thanks be to God, say all who worship in spirit and truth. Thanks be to God for the gift of life and the cup of blessing poured out for you. Come, eat and drink, for all is ready. The gluten-free plate is in the centre. Our prayer after communion is on your communion card. The feast is ended and the work of the world lies before us. Many who work for change suffer resistance, so make us strong. Many who do new things sometimes feel afraid, so make us brave. Many who challenge the world as it is arouse anger, so grant us inner peace. Many who live joyful lives are envied, so make us generous. Many who try to love encounter hate, so we trust in you, O God of gracious love. Amen. Go into this world and be brave enough to force your corns and your bunions into different shoes. And good luck with the blisters. And know that as you go, every moment of every day, you are surrounded by love.